Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying goodbye to a child, a friend, or a loved one can be incredibly tough. I think we've all had to experience this in our lives at one point or another. Whether it was a child moving away for school, a family moving due to work or housing, or a friend finding work in a different province, we've all experienced the separation and loss that resulted from these changes. And saying goodbye in these circumstances is difficult enough, but it's even more challenging and emotional when you don't know if you'll ever see each other again. Whether because someone is sick, or it's simply unlikely for your paths to cross again, in those cases, often hugs are given, farewells exchanged, and tears shed. And in Philippians 4, Paul begins to give his farewell address to the saints at Philippi. He is saying goodbye to his brothers and sisters in Philippi, and he does so without knowing if he will ever see them again. These men and women who were so dear to him, who he's spoken so frequently about his love for, and even called them his joy and his crown in chapter 3. And Paul doesn't want the Philippians to grieve at the thought of never seeing him again. And so now, when he brings his letter to a close, he doesn't start off by saying goodbye, and he doesn't end with goodbye. Instead, he says, rejoice. And so I proclaim to you the word of God under the following theme and points. The Lord is at hand, therefore rejoice in the Lord, trust in him, and you will be safe in his peace. So first of all, the Lord is at hand, therefore rejoice in the Lord. And just as we all know what it is like to say goodbye, I suspect we also know what it is like to rejoice. Whether it was because your hockey team won the local tournament, a sibling became married, or you held a grandchild in your arms, we've all had times of deep and heartfelt joy that we could not hold back. We couldn't help but rejoice and celebrate with friends and family. And on the other hand, we have all mourned as well. Many of us have lost a loved one at some point, whether a child, a sibling, a friend, or a parent. We've all experienced the sad reality of having a loved one wrenched away from us and how tough that can be. We've gone through the tragic experience of death caused by our fall into sin. And when Paul wrote this letter, he was under house arrest. His right arm was holding a pen or a quill, while at the same time it was chained to a Roman soldier standing beside him. He had lost his freedom and was awaiting trial where it would be decided whether he would live or die. And while Paul was ultimately set free, he had no way of knowing that would be the case when he wrote this. And the church that he wrote this letter to was also in difficult circumstances. Chapter 3 shows us that false teachers pose a very real threat to this congregation. A group called the Judaizers had been at work in other congregations, and Paul warned the Philippians to keep an eye out for those who would try to enforce the Old Testament Jewish laws. And then there's the ongoing problem of unity. This comes to the fore in the beginning of this chapter when Paul addresses the two women by name. We don't know what the nature of their argument was, but the fact that Paul appeals to these women by name shows that they were having a very serious dispute that threatened the unity of the church. And on top of all this, the Philippians were also facing persecution for their faith. Since Philippi was a Roman colony, not participating in the Roman worship ceremonies and failing to worship the emperor himself would have grave consequences. It resulted in them being ostracized, cut off from the broader society, and excluded from the company of former family and friends. And economically, we know that they were one of the poorest congregations in the Roman world. And no one knew if the persecution they were experiencing would ease up or increase. Would they, like Paul, be arrested for their faith? Would they be killed for confessing that Christ was Lord and not Caesar? In the face of all this, Paul begins the end of his letter. He begins to write goodbye to his friends, friends who do have reason to mourn the loss of the apostle. The believers that Paul loves so much that he has called them his joy and his crown. And yet Paul does not say goodbye to the Philippians. Instead, he gives them a command: rejoice in the Lord always. And in case anyone would doubt the seriousness of this command, he repeats it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. And the Philippians, and perhaps you as well, may have wondered, how can we possibly rejoice with everything that we're dealing with? Yet Paul commands them to rejoice always, in all circumstances, no matter what. Even in the face of persecution, even when they don't know if Paul will be executed or released, even in the face of division inside the church, they are called to rejoice in the Lord. And we are also called to rejoice in the Lord always. And this is no easy task. How can we rejoice when we've lost our job, when we're facing a difficult surgery, or when we've lost a loved one due to serious health problems? Brothers and sisters, this is only possible in the Lord. If we were to base our joy in our own emotions or our own circumstances, we would often be driven to despair. But Christian joy is not rooted in our emotions or circumstances. Our joy is not something which we can feel one moment and lose the next. Instead, our joy is rooted in the Lord. Our joy is a joy of faith, which rests in the knowledge that God is sovereign and He is in control. It's the faith that says leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. And this is the faith that Habakkuk also had. When he saw the injustice going on in Israel, he cried out to God in prayer, and he asked God to intervene on behalf of his people. And the Lord responded by showing how he planned to address the sin and injustice of the nation of Israel. He showed Habakkuk that he is sovereign over all things, and that he is able to use even wicked nations for his purpose. And he would bring justice on those wicked nations as well. And when Habakkuk understood this, his prayers changed from laments to songs of joy. His faith in the Lord brought him from despair to rejoicing, so that even if there were no fig trees, no vines, no crops or herds, he would rejoice in the Lord. He would be able to rejoice if disaster struck him, and if he had to live in poverty. And this is possible because when we live by faith, even disasters cannot overshadow the coming salvation which God has promised to us and which we already have a foretaste of now. And so you too can rejoice in the Lord with Habakkuk, because nothing that happens in your life can take away the promise of the gospel. Nothing that happens to you or your loved ones can take away what Christ has done for you, or the love God has for you. Even though you may have to suffer for your faith, even if the world hates you, even if they have to say goodbye to friends and family, there is an imperishable joy that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Christ has died for your sins. Christ has died to make you a child of God. And if you place your faith in Christ and confess that He is Lord, then you have been given a gift far greater than life on this earth, because your faith, which has been given to you, unites you with Christ, and nothing can separate you from His hands. It's faith in the Lord, brothers and sisters, that allows our questions, our doubts, and our anxieties to be exchanged for a confident joy as you live in the certainty of the Lord's faithfulness to His children. God will not only correct the injustices that take place on this earth, He will also take away the effects of sin. He will take away the sickness, the pain, the crying, and even death. And so we can go forward in joy, knowing that the Lord is coming. And this joy produces the reasonableness that Paul writes about. And this word reasonableness means to be patient, gentle, and kind. It gives us a high level of tolerance so that we are willing to suffer and even give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. The Spirit calls us to be reasonable with everyone, with our spouse, with our children, with our siblings, believers and unbelievers, friends and enemies. So whether we are arguing with believers as Euodia and Syntyche were, or if we're suffering for our faith like the Philippian church, our shared joy causes us to be patient with one another and tolerate whatever persecution we may face for our faith. And why can we have such contentment and joy even when we're being mistreated? Because the Lord is at hand. He's near to us even now. He hears us when we call upon Him in prayer. He dwells within us through His Spirit, and He is also returning again as judge. In His Word, He has promised us that while we may suffer and weep now, one day we will laugh and be comforted. One day He will wipe away all of our tears. And so, brothers and sisters, rejoice always, because the Lord is near and loves you. The Lord is a Lord worthy of trust. He knows the challenges you are facing today, and He has also taught us how to deal with those challenges. And that brings us to our second point. The Lord is at hand, therefore trust in Him. Brothers and sisters, one thing that most people don't want to hear when they're anxious is someone telling them not to be anxious. And yet that is exactly what Paul instructs the Philippians and us here. He teaches us not to be anxious about anything. And when Paul speaks of anxiety, he's not talking about anxiety that's brought about by various medical disorders. Rather, he's addressing anxiety and worry that is driven by the circumstances of our daily life. It's the same sort of anxiety that Jesus spoke about in the Gospels, worrying about what we will eat or what we will wear. When we're anxious, we ask ourselves, how am I going to cope with this circumstance? And all too often, our gut reaction is to complain or become anxious about our anxiety in a vicious spiral. And the problem with this is that we are forgetting something very basic. We forget to trust that the Lord is near and knows what He is doing. It's unnecessary for us to be concerned about these things because our Heavenly Father is a good Father. He knows all of our needs and He has promised to provide for us. And Paul teaches us that there is a better way to deal with our anxiety. He reminds us that we don't have to have everything figured out. We don't have to know what God is doing in order to trust in Him. And Paul tells us to pray that God would take away our anxieties. And in this way, our prayers are an acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon God. It's by praying that we express our complete trust in Him and Him alone. And we recognize that He can change our circumstances. And so these prayers are to be offered up with thanksgiving. Not the thanksgiving as if we're thanking God in advance for what we request. Rather, this thanksgiving is the basic attitude of gratitude which a believer has, especially when calling upon our Father in prayer. It's a thankfulness and gratitude that recognizes our Heavenly Father's generosity and compassion in how He has and will treat us. And as a result, prayer is an important part of calming our anxieties. Now, does it mean that if you're anxious, it's because you're not praying enough? No. There are certainly circumstances which will leave us with anxiety no matter how much we plead with God. And yet, in prayer, we can find a sense of calm because our Father can cope with what we are facing. And moreover, brothers and sisters, we can look to Christ. He Himself experienced anxiety and has gone through the sufferings of this life in a similar way that we experience the sufferings of this fallen world. Think of how Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, poured forth sweat like drops of blood. Now, His anxiety may have been somewhat similar to the common human experience, but it was a far greater anxiety as well, because He knew that He would bear the wrath of God against all of our sins. And He knew that even though He called out to the Father, He would be rejected and forsaken. And yet, He did call out to His Father. He prayed to Him earnestly. And He went through all that suffering, all that rejection. He went through being forsaken by the Father for our sake, so that now we do not have to be anxious about anything the future will bring us, because God has redeemed us. God has shown His goodness and His mercy and His love for His children through the death of Christ. And so now that Christ has done this for us, how much more shouldn't we be quick to pray when we are anxious, knowing that because of Christ, we will not be forsaken, that our prayers will not be rejected. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ, who have bowed the knee before Him, also can trust that He is more than capable of handling whatever circumstances or events in our life are causing us to be anxious. He is at hand. He knows what we are facing, and He will supply us with what we need to overcome those challenges. The opposite of anxiety, brothers and sisters, is the peace that only God, in answer to prayer, gives His children. And this brings us to this morning's final point. The Lord is at hand, therefore you will be safe in His peace. As we bring our situation before God in prayer with thanksgiving, we can expect that God will provide us with His peace. We trust that even if we don't have everything figured out, even if we can't know why God allows certain things to happen to us or to our loved ones, He has a plan. And there is a sense of peace that the Spirit works in answer to our prayers. This truth allows God's children to be filled with the comfort of Lord's Day 1, where we confess we belong to our Savior in both life and death, that nothing can separate us from his love now that we've been set free from the power of the devil. Instead of being enemies of God, we're preserved, kept safe in such a way that without God's will, not a hair can fall from our head. And this is a peace given to us by the God who doesn't change. So that even in the midst of despair, we have hope. And in poverty, we see the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. And yet the peace of God is far more than just an inner calm and comfort. There is also a communal and restorative aspect to this peace. This peace of God causes broken relationships to be healed. It eliminates unrest, and it resolves tension that exists between Christian brothers and sisters. And Paul teaches us that this peace surpasses our understanding. It's a peace that can't be explained. It's experienced by believers when it would otherwise be unexpected. In circumstances like what Paul faced, not knowing if he would live or die, and like what the Philippians faced with arguments within the church and persecution from outside. And so this peace is not an earthly peace that changes as circumstances change. It's a peace that's given to us by the unchanging Lord, the Lord who is near to us, who is at hand, and who guards our hearts and our minds. God's peace functions as a peacekeeping force on the ramparts of our hearts and minds. He protects our hearts from falling into anxiety and guards our thoughts so that we are not led to fear and distress, but instead we are led to trust in God and call upon his name in prayer. And the relationship we have with Christ, whom we trust and in whom we rejoice, is the key. It's the fact that we belong to him, that he holds us in his hands, and nothing can separate us from him, which fills our hearts and minds with peace. And in a world which so often seems to be governed by fear rather than joy, by fear of viruses, economic shutdowns, wars and rumors of wars, the Christian's privilege is to let their lives be shaped by the peace of the gospel. We are able to do this because the Spirit of Christ is at hand. He dwells within us and is more than capable of turning even your present circumstances, your suffering, into joy and peace, which is carried before God in prayer with thanksgiving. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus is our peace. The suffering which Christ endured in our place, the humiliation which he underwent, served to make us who were once his enemies at peace with God. It served to restore the broken relationship between God and sinners. Even now, he is the one who unites believers together in a common faith. He is the one who makes them one body, one flock under his care. And so, brothers and sisters, would you say goodbye to a friend or family member in the same way that Paul says goodbye to his loved ones in Philippi? Like Paul, would you call them to rejoice in God's goodness, to trust in him in the midst of their present circumstances, and to reassure them that they are kept safe in the Lord's peace? You can speak to your Christian friends and family members in this way, beloved, because the Lord is at hand. He is near to all who call upon him in faith. And he has promised to make all that is broken in this world whole. So we can say goodbye to believing loved ones with joy, for the Lord is with them. Amen.